Thank you. We never get to go back to back like this, so I just get to say it. I love Kate so much. She's unbelievable, and I just want every person in this room to know that I do not wake up a day where I'm not blown away as well that I'm married to her. That's absolutely shocking for all of us. Yeah, heck yeah. Kate. Thank you, Lord. Before I start my message, I would like to pray for Israel. If you need a quick refresher or run up on what's happening, Iran attacked them yesterday, sent a bunch of drones in the middle of the night to try to get through the Iron Dome. The good news is that the Iron Dome stood and withheld most of it, so there wasn't any terrible situation for Israel. I was just looking it up because the Lord just stirred it up in my heart, so I don't have all the detail, but the story in 2 Kings or Elisha, the city he's in is getting surrounded, and his servant wakes up and he's like, oh no. And he goes, Lord, open his eyes, and there's just chariots of fire and angels just fighting for them. And I was just like, you know, you can come up against Israel, but you're really fighting against God. So in the end of this, I just texted my brother about it. He's like, that really turns out bad for everybody else, which we're going to pray about. Because I believe more than just like, Lord, please help them. Like, God's on their side. They're his people. Like, let's go, God. Like, you show up and do what you want to do. So, Jesus, we just lift up Israel. We lift up your people. We lift up our personal friends from this church that we know and love there and their families, but also just the whole of this country, Lord. We pray right now with all of the attention and all of the tension and fighting and now this new development with Iran, Lord, that you, Lord, would bring a victory beyond what man can do. I said it last night when we prayed for them, but Lord, you're stronger than the Iron Dome. You're smarter than all the technology we've figured out to protect this country. Lord, you are in charge. So we just pray, Lord, and trust you that you will see this through as you always have. And I pray right now for the people of Israel, Lord, that just like that story, you would open their eyes to see you in the midst, to see what you're doing in the midst, Lord, and that every enemy would be thwarted, Lord, that you would just be the head of this whole thing as you are. And we just pray, Lord, for your protection, your cover, your leadership. In the name of Jesus, amen. How are you guys doing today? Good. My name's JJ. Kate already said we lead all the creative in the worship, and I've been invited in the last year or so to be a part of the teaching team as well, and I just feel so thankful to get to be up here again. Just every time I get the opportunity, I just feel blown away. We're talking about the book of James right now. We're in the series, and if you missed the first week last weekend, Pastor John gave one of my favorite messages I've heard in a long time in any place. It was so good, and so I'm not recommending you go listen to it, but really begging you to go back if you didn't hear it last weekend and listen to it, and if you did hear it, maybe go back and listen again, because there's so much in that I think all of us need. So I asked the teaching team, like, do you want me now to go to the next lines and the next chapter? How do we do this when we're going through a book? And Pastor John just said, wherever the Holy Spirit inspires you, wherever he's stirring up your heart, preach on that. Whatever in the book of James gets you fired up and you feel like that's what the Holy Spirit has for you, talk about that. And so I don't know how many times I've read the book of James, but the part about faith without deeds is dead has always been a real sticking point for me, because I just never took the time to really get what James was saying. So as I was reading James, I was like, well, certainly not that part, and just kept going. And then I read it again, not that part, and I read it again. And all of a sudden, the Lord opened my eyes in this piece about faith without works is dead in a way that just has me so excited to get to share with you, because that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. But before we do that, we need to establish something. So before we even go into the book of James, let's go to the book of Ephesians. And I want to read in the second chapter, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay? I kind of skimmed over this last night, talked about it a little, but I want to do something, and it's maybe going to make you uncomfortable, but I have the microphone, so let's go. Here's the deal. What I just read you is that your salvation is a gift from God himself, and you can't do one thing to change that. And you can't do one thing to add on to that. So I just want for a second for you to think in your life personally all that he's done for you and who he is to you and why you're sitting in this room. And I want you to rouse yourself right now into an excitement enough for the Lord that you would maybe let it out of you for a second. Let's just praise him for a second. Just cheer for him. Clap for him. Thank him. Come on. Come on. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. I can stand up here all day and tell you how great it is that you're saved, and you can just be baseline level of like, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And that is the last part of what this message is going to be about. What we just sang, the foothills are no longer where I'm going to be. I can never quote worship when I'm not singing it. It's like my kryptonite. Like, I sing it every weekend, and then someone's like, what is that song saying? I'm like, I don't remember. The foothills are no place for me anymore. There we are. I'm taking you out of the foothills, whether you feel comfortable with it or not today. I feel like the Lord has been putting on me personally, and also in the opportunities I've had recently to speak, to just not just be like, hey, here's an offer of where you could go with the Lord, but be like, look, it's time. I said last night at the end of the message, I'm going to say it right now. What I'm going to talk about in Faith Without Works is Dead is a place that you could say, I've done this. You know what? Like, down the road, I'm going to do that, but it's not for now. I just like how my life is. If you don't do it right now, you're not going to do it in yourself. So please hear what I'm saying and rouse yourself to at least consider moving the way that the Lord is moving right now. Because what the purpose of me reading that to you first is James isn't saying your salvation without works is dead, right? And I think we blend the two a lot. He's saying that your faith without works, your relationship past now, you've been saved, you have everything, you're set free, every chain is broken, so you're ready to go. How could you not let it out of you? How could the King of the universe not come and die on a cross and purchase you by his blood and conquer death, and then you just go home and watch TV every night and wait to die so you can go to heaven? There's the synopsis of Faith Without Works is Dead. How about that? My two-year-old yesterday, we were driving over here, was preaching to me that Jesus died on the cross, okay? We were listening to his song. He's like, why is he saying hallelujah? And I'm like, God be praised. And he goes, Jesus died on the cross. Okay, we all know. We all know that part. We all have that part. This is the baseline. What James is saying is, he's so good, how could you not, in every part of your life, just let it out? Get everybody else that you can grab, be like, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me, and the only thing you actually need, come this way. But the other thing is that he says that this is so that you can't boast. And honestly, what this passage is about really has a lot less to do with you and a lot more to do with how good God is. And I think in our faith, a lot of the time, what we do is we struggle through being a good Christian by how we look, how we feel, and all the stuff we do for God. I have a conversation a lot of times with people that want to join the worship team where they say something like, oh, I could come help, or I can come do something. And that's great, and we need people, obviously, to volunteer and play music so we can do worship. But I always say to them, that is the last, your talent and gift and what you can offer is the last part of why you would join this team. The purpose in what you're doing here is that you and God are moving in a direction that he's calling you forth to work on his behalf because of how good he is in your life, and what you have, you're not giving back. I want to bring that out of you before it's awesome that you're really good at an instrument. You can do that all day. But if your heart isn't lining up with right where Jesus is, then we're just playing karaoke. Right? Right? So if you don't play music, then put that into your life in whatever it is. Okay? That's just an example that I have a conversation, and every person that asks to join, that's the first thing I ask them is, where are we going with this? Is this from the Lord, or do you just want to play music on a stage? But here's the whole picture of this, and I think I've probably, without saying it out loud to myself until I wrote this message down, have said for most of my life, I know that I can't earn my salvation, but I might as well keep trying. Because I think we get in these head spaces of, I gotta do enough, I gotta be enough, I gotta earn it, I gotta pay God back. I owe him for how good he is to me. It's a gift that you have got nothing without Jesus. There it is, right? So, then we can start kind of patching it along with, well, I give money, or I'll pray for you and then walk away and forget to do it, or see someone at the mailbox and they're your neighbor and like, yeah, we should totally get together, and I go to church on Sundays if you want to come with me. And there I am, there's what I'm doing. And I'm not judging any move. I'm saying James is looking for a lot more from a wellspring inside of us that's so full because of who Jesus is in our lives that it's like, I will do everything to bring you with me toward him because of who he is to me. Not because I'm just doing this to look good, to feel good, to act good, because you know I'm a Christian, I should say the right thing. And that's so quickly where we stop. And that's so quickly where we, especially in a culture where we have everything and we're comfortable and life is really good for the most part, right? It's easy to be like, I've got mine, I'm good to go. I can talk about Jesus with my family and my friends at church. But if my friends and family that don't know the Lord know that I know the Lord, and I'm not living or acting or doing or being anything more than the Christian calendar guy, then what I really have is something for just me that I go do something on Sundays about, and the rest of the week I'm just like everybody else. I saw a TikTok video, which I'm bad at technology, so I wasn't sure how to translate it to get it to the screen, but I'm like 90 years old. But there's this video from like an 80s church training video, and it's like how to be an usher at church. And they go through this test, and it's like, what should you wear if you're going to be an usher at our church? And it's like, do you dress to impress like the rest of the people? And he's wearing like a button-down shirt and a sweater. And I was like, things have changed. And then it's like, is it a suit? And he's wearing like this sharp suit. And then goes through a couple more. And then the last one's like, or are you just part of culture? And it's like a guy in a leather jacket with sunglasses. And I just thought, well, the answer was suit. But my thought was, yo, if you're wearing a suit, or you're dressing like culture, if you love Jesus and you're an usher and people are coming in here and they're getting something more from you than that you're doing a job in the church because you look good, there's the work you're doing. Right? Okay? So, I grew up down the street and had some great friends that were Mormons. If you have come from that life, I'm not coming after Mormonism. I don't want to break that down right now. But please hear, this is a story that has bothered me since I was like 12 years old. They had kids our same age, and then they had a younger brother, and they were great friends. They were really cool people. And one day, after church on a Sunday, we had all gotten home from church, and my family was out for a walk, and we passed by their house, and their youngest son was outside. He was probably like 8 or 9 years old, and he's just pulling weeds, working so hard in his parents' front yard. He was the nicest kid. And my dad just calls up to him, like, hey, man, how are you doing? And he goes, I didn't make this up. He says, oh, I'm just earning my way to heaven. And we all, like, no one had a clue what to say back to him. We're just like, oh, my gosh. I say that to say there's a lot of other options in life that will be Jesus did this for you, comma, Jesus did this for you, and Jesus did this for you, plus you got to earn this. If pulling weeds is what got us to heaven, I would have a golden staircase in my front yard, and I could just walk up to heaven today. I am at the point of my life where I believe that the enemy himself is seeding my rock beds with weeds, and the HOA in my neighborhood is conspiring with him because I can't get out from under it. But I'll tell you guys, pulling weeds isn't going to get you where you want to go. And even doing a bunch of stuff for God is not the point. And so we've split out now. Your salvation is a free gift. We've got this part moved. So what the heck is James talking about then, that faith without works is dead? Okay? James did me a huge solid, and this passage of scripture really breaks into three nice pieces, which is wonderful if you're giving a message. So in the first part of this, why I say that is because we're going to kind of break the script. I'm not going to read the whole thing at once, so just stick with me. Jeff, I'm just going to jump over the Romans one. In James 2, it starts and it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. All right, so this first part I'm calling the basics, because I think where James is starting and where he wants us to look first is, you got a neighbor who needs help. He knows you go to church on Sundays, okay? This is the relationship you have, but you're too busy to help him. You've got someone in your life that has something going on, and they want to talk to you about it, and the Christian out, as I already referenced, is, I'm going to pray for you. I've got to go, right? Or giving. We talk about it. Kate just delivered a really great vision into why we give. But man, it's so easy to be like, groceries are expensive, the economy's bad, I can't do it, and I'm not going to. Here's something I'll say. This isn't to make me sound great, but this is something that's just a policy in Kate and my life is, we have four kids, life is expensive, it's really expensive right now, and the last thing we're ever gonna cut is tithe. Because I've seen the work of the Lord in ways that I can't explain otherwise, because we are faithful in that place in our life, because it matters to the Lord, right? This isn't some, people spin stuff so often with church, and there are people that have damaged that real bad. But it's like, oh, they just want our money and blah, 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 blah. The unfortunate part about living in the world is everything takes money in order to keep going forward. The church is no different from that. But we so quickly get so offended by that rather than be like, Lord, I've been blessed. How can I, there's the work right there. How can I bless what you want to do, right? How can I bless what you want to do? The thought I had when I was, two thoughts. One, so often it's, we say, I'm doing work for God, rather than asking the Lord, Lord, put me to work. You've done this in my life. You've saved me. I'm free. What now can I do? Not because I owe you, not because I can do anything to add on to this, because you're so good. What is it that I can do to be your hands and feet? And the other thought, the Holy Spirit, when I was preaching this to myself to practice this through, I just said out loud, and I was like, whoa, was not that when I'm walking away from somebody, well, first I'll say this, if someone needs prayer, just pray for them right there. Then you don't walk away and be like, oh, Lord, how many people am I going to hear about that I forgot to pray for, that I said I would pray for? But it's not like, yeah, 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 God's got you. No, no, no. Yeah, God's got you and you and you and you and you to be the answer to their prayer, to meet the need they have. So instead of be like, oh, like, I'm so sorry that you don't have any food or clothes at home, I'm going to pray about that. Go out and get it for them. Okay, that's the basics. This is not at all where this message is going to end up, but this is just level one. Okay? But because this could look like me standing up here and being like, hey guys, you need to just do better at your faith. I'm going to tell you a story about how I am right in the center of this that wasn't that long ago. That's pretty embarrassing, but here's the deal. I love to wake up early, and if my family needs something for the day or we're out of something, I'll just go to the store before they all get up. And so after COVID, now you can't go to the store until 6 a.m., which is very annoying. But I go in there often, and I know all the people that work at this store by my house because I'm the only person in there at 6 in the morning. And there's this dude who works there, and I see him pretty often. And it's not a heaviness of like, I've been up all night working. It's like, this guy's carrying a weight from something in his life that I want so bad. I don't even know what it is, but I want so badly to see this guy free. So when I pass him by or I go to the register, he's a guy that I'll go up and I have my stuff and I wake up and I'm just ready to go. And then I wait for my family to wake up so we can all hang out. So if I see someone, I'm like, hey, like, how are you? What's going on? And this dude like won't even look me in the eye, won't talk to me, doesn't respond. He just mutters the number I need to pay him, and then I'm like, have a great day, nothing. Just looks down, doesn't want anything to do with me. That's fine. So not that long ago, I walk in there early on a day to buy some stuff, and he's there right inside the door, and he's got a cast on his arm. I was like, man, like, this dude just cannot catch a break. So I'm like, Lord, like, just be with this guy, heal him, and I just hear the Holy Spirit pray for him. And I was like, I did, Lord, I pray for this guy that you just help him. He's like, no, 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 no. Pray for him. And he's walking this way, and I'm going this way, and I'm like, no. So I'm walking away, and the Holy Spirit's like, pray for him. And I say, you know, Holy Spirit, sometimes you just can't do everything, okay? I hear you, and I know you want me to, but maybe I just can't do it today, and I'm sorry. Thank you for your grace. And he's just like, pray for him. And I was like, look, I'm not going to chase this guy down. He hates even talking to me when I ask him how he's doing. Like, I absolutely can't do this. And I don't know where he went. Am I going to follow him? So I get all my stuff. And if you're at the store, I think before 7, you also can't go through the self-checkout, so you don't have to talk to anybody. And sure enough, this dude is at the checkout counter. So I'm like, gosh, okay. So I like go up and I'm like trying to be super extra, like, what's up, man? Like, how are you? Because I'm teeing this up because I got to ask him if I can pray for him. And then I'm thinking like, well, hopefully somebody isn't in a rush behind me and I just have to get out of the way. So I just have to pay and run. Nobody else is in the store, JJ. Pray for him. Well, hopefully some terrible natural disaster doesn't break out and we both have to get out of the store. I could help him get out of the store, but then we're going to have to run for our life. Nothing, of course not, of course not. So now I've already paid. This guy's just standing there staring at me like, are you leaving? And I was like, and I just go into like apology mode. I was like, listen, man, if you don't like this or you're not comfortable, you can totally tell me no. I'm so sorry. And I don't know. I just like was so intimidated by the situation. And I go, but could I pray for you? And you know what I have found in my life? Anytime if a homeless person asks me for money and I don't have money because I don't carry cash, I'll say, look, I don't have any money, but could I pray for you? Or I'm somewhere and I just hear the Holy Spirit tell me to pray for them. Any person I've ever asked that I don't know if I can pray for them has always said yes. I've never had a person come back at me like, how dare you ask me that? They're like, yeah, sure. So I asked this guy, and he's looking at me like, you already asked me how I'm doing. And he's like, yeah, that's fine. And so then everything flips inside me. I'm like, look, if I've got this open window, I'm going for it. So I'm like reached over the counter, like praying for this dude. And he's just like staring at the gum, just like waiting it out. And I'm just like praying for his healing and that the Lord would do whatever in his life needs to happen. And just speaking what I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying. And I say amen. And he just keeps staring down, doesn't say a word to me. And I just walk out. And then I'm like, I'm going to pray for everyone working in this store right now. And then I'm coming to the parking lot. And I told this story in the teaching team, and Pastor John said, when you act on your faith in a genuine way, when you're obedient to what the Lord's calling, not to look good, not to feel good, not to be a good Christian, but because you actually want to honor the God who saved your life, your faith comes alive. Try it once, and you'll want to do it all the time. And I went home and I was like, Kate, guess what I did? And I like tell her the story. She's like, yeah, cool. Like, that's great. And the Lord was like, you should pray for everyone. But then he's really convicted me and like, was that really so hard? Was that really so hard that you had to fight me so hard on that? Was that really that big of a deal to pray for a guy? You work at a church. And I was like, it's like, you're right. But I put that back on you in this. We're going out of the foothills. Is it really so hard to pray for your neighbor? Is it really so hard to give when the Lord asks you to give because you want stuff? This is just the mindset I think we can get into. When that horrible windstorm happened last weekend, or 2 weekends ago, whatever that was, our power got shut off for like 36 hours for some reason. Not as much wind, but a lot of power off. And I sat after church on Saturday so mad on my couch because I couldn't watch basketball that night and I had to sit by candlelight and play my Nintendo Switch. So mad about this. I was just so mad about it. There's a picture, I think, of how quickly we suck back into ourselves and go home because we know Jesus and watch TV and wait to die so we can go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians, it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you can go to the next slide, but don't forget that everything and anything that you're doing is because of who he is and for his glory. And for his work, and for who he is, and not that you're so special, and this is about you looking good, right? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Yeah, this is really heavy, or is it really heavy? Because at the center of this, whether you build it with all this flashy, fancy stuff, or you don't care enough to really do anything, so you just throw some straw out and you're going to go home and watch TV and wait to die so you can go to heaven, in the center of it is us that want to get out of the foothills and want it to be the most sterling work that we do on the foundation of who Jesus is, so that people's lives are actually changed toward him, for him, because of him. And all we did was say yes. All we did was say okay. All we did was pray for the guy at the store. And here's the thing about that story that I'm holding on to now. I don't know if he works there anymore because I haven't seen him in a while. But my hope and my belief is because me, and I would imagine other people that the Lord is surrounding this guy with, praying for him and believing that there's going to be a change in his life, that something is changing in that guy's life. Peter and John in the book of Acts are walking to the temple, and there's a dude that can't walk since he was born, and he's got his hand out just asking every person for money, and that's his routine every day for his whole life. And they go, look, man, we have no gold, we have no silver, but we'll give you what we have. And they lift him to his feet, and he's healed, and he dances into the temple to worship God. I'm going to fall off. There, you know, without all this hair, I can really move around, guys. I listened to this guy talk about that story, and he said, do you know what Peter and John did? They didn't walk up to a guy who needed something and be like, I don't have any money, but I can pray for you. They knew exactly what they could give that guy because they had Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, be healed, and he was, because they actually believed that that could happen through them because of who he is. Guess what? We all have that same ability in him. And it is so easy. Is it inconvenient? Sure. Is it messy? Yes. Is it uncomfortable? Absolutely. But what did Jesus do while he was here? What was it that he was up to? He was spending time with all of those situations back to back to back constantly until he sacrificed himself and died for everybody so we could all live forever and be saved because of him. So is it really so hard? Is it really so hard? I have a friend, and he's in one of these situations with someone in his family where this person just can't get out of the cycle they're in of difficulty. And he has given everything he has to this person to try to help them in every different way. And so recently, this person showed back up in need again. And so he and I were talking, and I was in the mode of like, well, at some point, you just got to tell him, like, and he was like, I was just ready to be done. Like, I just needed to tell him, like, I can't do this anymore. You got to figure this out now. I was like, yeah, man, swift kick in the butt can really get somebody moving. And he goes, but then the Holy Spirit said to me, you are the answer to this guy's prayer. So I'm going to do everything I can for him again. What if God asked you to give, and he asked you to give again? Then what if he asks you to give again? And then what if he asks you to give again and again and again? And wait, maybe that's what all of this is. And not just financially, in every part of who you are and what you have. You have a huge resource because you know who Jesus is. How could we not grab every person and try to bring them with us? James goes on to say, but so this is my new favorite verse in the Bible, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. I used to read that and be like, oh yeah, that's cool. You got faith that works, I do, whatever. But then I read it again and I was like, wait, no, this is a challenge. Show me your faith without work. Show me your faith without anything else that you've done because of it. And I'll show you only by how I can live it out because it is something in me that I can't hold up for myself. Oswald Chambers is my favorite theologian, maybe. I've been reading this same My Utmost for His Highest for years, and I constantly bring devotionals to the worship team to the point where now they're like, wait, which book is it? Who wrote this? What guy is it? So I was reading it recently, and I found this quote by him. It says, it is a snare to imagine that God wants to make us perfect specimens of what he can do. God's purpose is to make us one with himself. All of the work and the stuff and the miraculous and everything that's going to happen in any person's life because we are doing the work from our faith is because of what he can do. And we get invited to draw near to him, trusting that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and believing for people when they don't have that, or if they do. So James finishes this last little piece before we go to the next part and says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. If you know about Jesus, and then you're going to go home and watch TV and wait to die so you can go to heaven, guess what? The demons know the same thing. Bummer. Right? That's just the fact. Jesus died and conquered death, and they know that too, and it's over for them because of it. But I want to go a million miles the other direction with everything I have because of that fact that both myself and the demons are aware of, and live in the richness of what God is doing in my life. Right? So James hits the basics. I think we got a good idea now of what he's looking for to a point. But then he just finishes it out with two people from the Old Testament as examples of living out faith. And this is the part for me where when I read it for the 20th time before the Holy Spirit was like, hello, this is what you're going to talk about. This part about Abraham just blew my mind. It says, Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, James is kind of rough, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, so at the basics, we were talking about the stuff we do out of the heart that we love the Lord and want other people to know about that, right? But Abraham, who has an incredible, obviously, story throughout the entire book of Genesis, he's the patriarch, he's the one who gets the promise that he'd have more descendants than there are stars in the sky. Do you know why? Because when God asked him and his family to move from where they were toward Canaan, Abraham just said, okay. Just heard the voice of the Lord and just said yes and went. Okay, he didn't do some crazy thing. He just heard, believed, and moved. But Abraham gets called out. He's in the hall of faith, obviously, for all of these things. But what James highlights in his faith without works is dead example of what living faith looks like is when the Lord asks him to sacrifice the son that he had given to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham's response is just, okay. And it doesn't say that God asks him and then Abraham fights and wrestles. And it says the next morning he just got up and took Isaac up the mountain. And that's rough, all right? At this point in the message, you're like, okay, what are you saying? I'm saying the depth of relationship that Abraham had with God was so deep that even the most painful call as a parent, Abraham trusted God more than he trusted what he knew and said he would do it. So he goes up and Isaac is old enough to be like, hang on, Dad, we got the fire, we got the knife, where's the sacrifice? And I love what Abraham says back to him. All he says is, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. The faith, even in the moment before, he gets all the way to tying his son up and laying him on the altar, and he's holding the knife up, it says, before God says, stop. The angel comes and stops him. And I think the thing about it is this story isn't a look at the accomplishments of Abraham and what a great follower of God he was in that level. It was, man, Abraham was so intimately close to God that he knew God's going to provide a way out of this. God knows what he's doing. I don't have to know. I can trust him, even with the most precious part of my life. Okay? James goes way harder than just you should pray for people at the store, doesn't he? In the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham put everything on God in this situation, had so much faith that he would do the work and he would walk up the mountain, he would do the act that God was asking, because he even believed, he actually believed, or he'll bring him back to life. God could do that. I don't think Abraham saw resurrection yet. But he knew God well enough and had the depth of faith well enough to act on this, because he knew there is everything possible with my God. It wasn't about what he could do for God. It was about knowing God well enough to follow whatever God said. But there you go. You have this story and you're like, okay, cool. So you came here to tell me that I got to do a lot more stuff, and then also I need to be like Abraham in the most brutal story of Abraham's life. Well, the most amazing thing in this is that the only other person that James references as someone who lived out their faith is Rahab, okay? Rahab was a prostitute in the book of Joshua, and she has one story. She's in the lineage of Jesus. Jesus is in her in the same family line, but she's credited with one act of faith. And her act of faith is that Joshua sends spies to check out Jericho. She lives in the wall of Jericho. She's a prostitute in the city of Jericho. She brings the spies in and she hides them. And when the king sends these people to find them and get them out of here because he doesn't want them to attack Jericho and know the plan, she lies for them. That's what Rahab does. That's late Rahab's story. I'm not trying to like water down the importance of her story, but like if you feel like I can't be Abraham, well, he spanned it all the way to Rahab, okay? We're all somewhere in between there as people that know who God is, okay? Rahab's profession of faith and belief in who God is in the book of Joshua says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof, she was hiding them on a roof, and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab recognizes these stories about these Israelites and what God is doing on their behalf enough that it isn't just like, I don't want to get hurt. I really see it as, man, she is in awe of who God is. She is in awe of the power and the might and the miraculous of who God is. How could she not join in and act? How could we not join in and act? It's not out of guilt. It's not out of you earning it. It's not out of you doing anything other than honoring the only one that's worthy of anything you do anyway. Rahab makes it impossible to feel like you have to earn this, right? There's not enough context to the rest of her life to know, but her heart in that moment was melting in fear. I think it's a fear of the Lord. Because of who he is and what he's capable of, I better help these guys. She and her family are the only people that survive when they come to Jericho because she did this. And sometimes you don't have to overcomplicate it. Rahab didn't overcomplicate it. She just saw a situation. She knew who God is, took these people, hid for them, lied for them. They were safe. They could do what they needed to do, move God's kingdom forward. So what can you do? So, maybe you think this is where we land. We've hit it pretty hard. But I want to go deeper to close it out. James finishes and says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The part that got me when I was reading through this is back when he's talking about Abraham He says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. All of a sudden, I was looking at the story of when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. All of a sudden, I was looking at the fact that James calls him out for this and then found four times in the Bible, Abraham is called God's friend. And I felt like what the Lord was saying to me is, the work on the behalf of your faith is so much more about your friendship with me than it is about what you're doing to look a certain way and be a certain way. And if you know me that well, and if you love me, and you've recognized your need that I filled every open space in your life, then what else are you going to do? But this is where we go a little farther past then. Yeah, I'm a friend of God, and I want to represent him. And if there's someone that needs to be prayed for, I want to be the one to pray for them because I love Jesus and I want them to love Jesus. If God wants me to give what I have, man, better in his hands than in my hands. If my neighbors need something but I'm late for work, I can figure that out at work. I want to help the person in need right here because I'm going to see this person every day. But what about forgiveness? What about you being willing to be the humble one in a situation where you're so justified and you should get yours and you're owed and it's all on the other person, but you're the friend of God? What did Jesus do while he was here? What about the hurt and the bitterness that you just keep hanging on to because it feels good somehow? We're going out of the foothills, guys. And I'm not trying to be harsh in your situations, but I think sometimes we do a disservice to this kind of stuff because it's easy to try to pad it so we don't actually have to move. God, I'd rather pray for everybody at the store than forgive that person in my life. And hey, listen, I'm speaking this to myself more than anyone else in this room because when the teaching team turned to forgiveness and humility and making things right and making peace with people, I've had a few people in my life in the last 2 years that have done some real weird stuff to me. And I have held on to that. And I've wanted to hate some people in my life. The guy on stage. Or I have people in my life that can't get out of cycles and I don't even call them to see. I don't even check up anymore because I'm so sick of it for them. Oh, they just have to figure it out. But I'm the friend of God, right? It's so hard to sit on my couch without being able to watch basketball. I have to give money. I have a friend who's been addicted to heroin and is somehow still alive since he was like 15, and I don't even talk to him anymore. What work is that, JJ? You have such a faith, don't you? I want to be a friend of God. Kate brought up Isaac on the other side of that story was old enough to recognize that he was going to be the sacrifice, right? I have a 2-year-old that I can't wrangle when he doesn't want to be wrangled. So I tried to look up, how old is Isaac? If he was 12, they think he might have been 12, they think he might have been 20. That kid or that adult could have said no and fought his dad off and run. But you know what the Lord showed me in that? Abraham's faith and his friendship with the Lord must have been such an example to his own son that Isaac too was like, if I have to be the sacrifice, then I will. If this is what God's asking of both of us, because I'm the other half of this, I'll say yes too, Dad. You can tie my hands. Man, I don't want to be the Isaac in the situations in my life that I need to sacrifice myself because it's messy and it's uncomfortable and I don't want to have to go around with my friend one more time that he's not going to get clean. But who else is? I don't know. So why am I not being the one to do it? And I think what James is hitting on and what this whole thing about, we water down so quickly or don't want to touch because we don't want to do stuff. I had this funny memory yesterday when we were doing worship. When I was a kid, after church every Sunday, me and my brother had to do our chores before we did our homework. It was a really fun afternoon. And so I was upstairs vacuuming, and my dad, I'm guessing my dad must have heard a message about Faith Without Works is Dead, because he comes up and he's like, let me vacuum today. And like, out of the heart, I see it. But what I'm not saying is that you need to go home and vacuum more. What I'm not saying is you need to go work harder at this. That's actually the opposite. If you leave here and feel like I've stacked a bunch on you and God's got a ledger and he's just waiting now because I told you this, you're doing it wrong. Your salvation is a free gift. And now everything you have should be my friendship with God is everything to me in every way that I can live on behalf of my faith for any person I can touch. The last thing that I'm going to close with before I pray for you, for all of us, is this. I was listening to a message this week of a pastor that I think is really cool, and he brought a word to his own church, but as soon as he said it, I was like, this is a word for the whole church. And he said, you know what I would really love to see is that our church wasn't a spiritual filling station for everybody here to go through your week however you want, go home and watch TV all week and wait to die so you can go to heaven, but then come on Sunday to get filled back up. I would love it if our church was a place where Monday through Friday, what is happening in your life personally, in your family, at your job, through you and in you because of who Jesus is so much that you show up here on a weekend and all it is a celebration of what God has done in our week already. That when we go into worship, we can't wait to worship the God that saved the guy at my job and healed the guy at the store. And me stopping to shovel my neighbor's snow turned into me being able to invite him to church, and now his whole family's here. That only happens if we do something. That only happens if we do something, right? Like, oh, well, yeah, you can lift this up because Jesus is worthy of us getting excited about this. We should be excited about this. This should be more exciting than anything else that's going on in your life. And I would guess for the most of us, right now it's not. Right now I got a lot of other stuff that I gotta do. I'm busy. I gotta go to the next thing. I don't have time for this. I wanna have all the time in the world to be God's friend. And then everything else I need to do. Because I'm not here for all the rest of the stuff. I'm here because he put me here for a reason. He put you here for a reason. So what in the next week could happen between right now when I say goodbye and next Saturday when we start service again that would stir up a worship in this place? Or at the worship night on Wednesday, let's even cut it shorter than that, that we come in here with so much testimony because we just said yes, because our hearts were just lined up to be friends with God and say, okay, Lord, put me where you want me. Put me to work. I don't care how I look. I don't care how I feel. I would rather be uncomfortable and someone else come with me to the worship night. I would rather be uncomfortable and someone else's life completely shift forever and they find you. So Jesus, Lord, in this room right now, in your presence, with your people, Lord, you are so good. You are so kind and you are so loving. But thank you also, Lord, that you have more for us than we have for ourselves. And that the more is that turning of our heart from watching our faith come to life and suddenly it's where we want to be all the time. God, I pray that if there's any condemnation on any person in this room right now, or any fear or any guilt or any shame or any whatever this might stir up, Lord, that's not of you. So I pray that those things would just be put away right now. But Lord, that if there's a conviction in all of our hearts right now that would draw us to even just say something, even just pray something, even just call that person, even just invite somebody, whatever the starting point might need to look like, Lord. Or maybe the starting point is that you need to leave here and figure out what that means to be a friend with God. There's a work in your life of taking your faith past where it is. God, I just pray that you'd inspire in our hearts and our minds, outside of what we think and we plan and we do and we want, all that you have and what you want, Jesus. That when we say we want your will, Lord, we would actually want to see your will through. But that where this comes from, Lord, isn't in the action itself, but in our heart because of who you are. That you'd stir a group of people right here, Lord, that our church would look different, not because everything here on a weekend is really cool, but because of the people at Jubilee, their faith is moving. It's not that faith without works is dead as much as it is that friendship with God is life. So I pray, Lord, that that's what we would leave here with. In your name, Jesus. Amen.